Grace and peace to you this morning from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Today we dig into Old Testament history and discover more marvelous activities of our God as He works in history to direct things to turn out in the way that He wishes. You may recall, in regard to God's Old Testament people, that God had permitted His people to be conquered and displaced because of their disobedience to Him. Most of them were taken away to the city of Babylon by Nebuchadnezzar during the years of what is called the Babylonian captivity. And then, to me, even more astonishing, God worked through at least four Persian kings over a period of years to bring His people back to Jerusalem and Judah, to have the temple rebuilt, to have the wall of Jerusalem rebuilt, and even most of their possessions returned to them. This took a good number of years. It didn't happen overnight. And there was resistance that had to be overcome along the way, but God got the job done through the reign and favor of four Persian kings, Cyrus, Darius, Xerxes, and Artaxerxes. I hope with that little background and review, you can better understand what was taking place in our Old Testament reading this morning. The book of Nehemiah shows God's grace and power, particularly through its chief character, Nehemiah, who was still in exile. And he was serving King Artaxerxes as a cupbearer, a position of high honor. Nehemiah heard about Jerusalem's problems while he was still in exile in Babylon. The walls and gates were broken down and burned. The city was open to attack without the protection of its walls. In chapter 1 tells us that Nehemiah wept, mourned, fasted, and prayed about this situation. He confessed the sins that he and other Israelites had committed against God. And then he prayed that God would remember the Jewish remnant in Jerusalem and grant Nehemiah success in getting help for them. And he waited for the proper time when he would be called before the king again to serve him. That time came, and he used the opportunity to bring his concerns before the king. Artaxerxes noticed that Nehemiah was sad, and he asked him why he was so sad. Nehemiah was a little afraid, but he had prayed about this, and he said to the king, "May the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my fathers are buried lies in ruins and the gates have been destroyed by fire?" There is much to indicate what the text says in Nehemiah 2 is true. Nehemiah is quoted as saying, "The hand of my God has been upon me for good." Oh, that we could all say that. For Nehemiah secured permission from this king to go back to his home. He asked for a letter for safe travel that he could use with other rulers along the way. And get this, materials to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And he received that from the king and even more. So Nehemiah traveled to Jerusalem and for 3 days scouted out the city. At night he surveyed the walls and made an analysis of the situation. And then he addressed the problem with the Jews, priests, nobles, and officials that would be involved and would need to be involved in doing the work. He said, "You see the trouble we are in. How Jerusalem lies in ruin with its gates burned. Come, let us build the walls of Jerusalem that we may no longer suffer this derision." And the response of the people to Nehemiah's leadership was dynamic. They said, "Let us rise up and build." And they did that. And great things were accomplished. If you ever saw a map of the area, you would just understand how great it was. But don't miss an important point here. Through Spirit-anointed leadership, obstacles to doing the work of God and protecting the people were overcome. They had had these problems for quite some time. And not much, if anything, had been done to solve them. But Spirit-filled leadership can be used by God to overcome apathy and indifference. Well, why are we talking about this today? We are talking about it because from the life of Nehemiah, we can learn principles on how to build lives and how to provide protection for God's people. And in particular, I would like to look at his life today and try and apply these principles. Certainly, they're good for all of us. There's something for all of us to learn this morning. But in particular, I want to apply these principles to men and fathers in our society today. We have a problem in ministering to a lot of men in our society today. And that problem is affecting family life and is affecting Christ's church. Do you know that in the normal congregation, on the average, of an entire body of believers, about 40% or less of that congregation is made up of men? The family is under attack in today's society in the United States. The walls are down. Lives are being destroyed. The newspapers all the time talk about the great drug problems we have and everything. But they aren't even close to the main cause of it. On university campuses where many of our young people go, many university teachers are being so bold as to say, "We don't really need the nuclear family anymore. The nuclear family is the traditional family. We don't need that anymore." Some teachers go even farther. They want to remove sexual identification and the use of the terms him or her from a public arena. One of our young people going to, of all things, a supposed Christian school, has run into that this fall. One wonders where this madness is going to stop. Any attack on the traditional family unit is an attack on something that was created by God. And God not only created the family unit, He set up the structure for it. There is a husband, there is a wife, and usually children. They live together as one unit. Sure, others can be adopted into it. That's fine. But at the head of the unit is the husband. That's why this falling away or non-involvement of so many men has such an impact. For God has given to him the role of leadership in the family. That's what it says in Ephesians 5. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, there are a lot of directions for the husband that's the head of the house in the Holy Scriptures. And you would do well to make yourself familiar with those. They are important. Now, if the husband does not believe in God, or if he believes there is a God, but he's not very serious about his relationship with God, then there is very likely to be a problem. His wife and children are going to be affected by his unbelief or his hard-headedness about going to church. For the words of Ephesians 6 specifically give this additional instruction. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. That's where the primary responsibility is, with the father and then with the mother. Studies, and I have these statistics, and they're all over the board, but they all tell the same story. Studies both overseas and here in the United States strongly support this statement. Listen carefully. Quote, basically, if fathers go to church, most of their children will when they grow up. If fathers don't, most of the children won't. A father has tremendous influence on the spiritual development of children in a family. There is a spiritual principle at work here. And fathers and men can learn a lot about how to be the spiritual head of the home and how to take part in the leadership of the church by looking at the life of Nehemiah. Nehemiah cared about his people. Being cupbearer for the king, he was probably pretty well off. He was willing to leave that and go home and subject himself to a lot of resistance and argument. He knew that his people had enemies and that they were vulnerable. And as we said before, he approached this, he mourned, he fasted, he wept, and he prayed. And then he went out and did something about it. He led the third return to Jerusalem after the exile. And with his leadership, they completed the wall of Jerusalem in 52 days. That surrounded the Temple Mountain all the way around the city of David. It was an awesome accomplishment. And it had a great effect not only on the Jews, but on the surrounding nations. Because they knew what the situation was, and they knew this could not have been accomplished without the help of a God. There is a wall which needs to be built by caring fathers and men today. It is not a wall of stone and mortar, but it is a wall nonetheless. It is a spiritual wall. Fathers need to build sacred walls to protect their wives and children and bring unity to their families. How is this done? Well, here are some suggestions inspired by the example of Nehemiah. It is not enough to just believe there is a God. Jesus himself said in John 17:3, "And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." And you get to know the Lord, not just acknowledge his existence, by learning his word. Fathers shouldn't drop the kid or the wife off at church. They need to come through the doors themselves. And they would do well to study Luther's small catechism with their family. That's why it was written in the first place. And all these 100 years later, it is still an excellent study to go through with your family or with other people. Number two, raising a Christian family in today's society may be just about as difficult as was raising a wall around the Temple Mount in the city of David. It was a huge challenge. And raising a Christian family today is a big challenge. There were those who opposed Nehemiah. How did he tackle the problems then? He started with himself. Get that. He started with a confession of his own sins and prayer. You see, men and fathers and everyone else, we need to cultivate a good relationship with God in order to be effective leaders. And last and not least, Nehemiah guarded the Holy Sabbath. The neighboring peoples had moved into the city. There were no walls to keep them up. And over a period of time, they considerably changed what the believers were supposed to be doing on their Holy Sabbath. Everybody was busy doing other things rather than resting and worshiping the Lord. And Nehemiah saw this and took it on. He insisted on the people obeying the decrees and laws of the Lord. And likewise, a Christian father should set reasonable guidelines to see that the worship of God and the study of God's word is not eliminated from family's life by the demands and practices of our society. And if you need help on this, Pastor Mark and I are available. There are alternatives. They may not be the same for every family, but God will provide solutions. I truly believe that the greatest thing that a father can do is to model and lead his family in the way of the Lord. And let us all remember the words of Psalm 127:1. Unless the Lord builds a house, they labor in vain that build it. In Christ's name, amen.